I've opened my Bible tonight to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. I'd like to encourage you, if you would, to please be doing the same. 1 Samuel 15 will serve as the basis for our study tonight. You think this is about King Saul? I'll tell you, it's really about us. King Saul was supposed to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he didn't do it. He failed. We, as Christians, are called upon to utterly destroy sin in our lives. And like Saul, we fail. And that's what we'll be talking about tonight. As we get started, before we get started, I'd like to take just a moment and express a couple of thoughts. One, my condolences to all you kids going back to school this week. Some of you tomorrow, some of you Wednesday, and others maybe a little later. And, of course, the parents are going, yay! And I hope some of these thoughts will be good for you as you go back and think about them. Also, it's come to my attention, we've got a lot going on behind the scenes, and it's private in that you don't want the right hand knowing what the left hand is doing, but there's just a lot going on behind the scenes that is just wonderful. And we're always that way. This is a generous church, a lot of love, and you know, you can't go into a lot of detail, can't go into any detail, because that would embarrass folks. There's a lot of care and concern in this congregation, and I commend you for that. It's very exciting to see. Well, let's look at 1 Samuel 15 tonight. God commanded Saul, the king, to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and so we're told in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And we'll stop there. Now, with our 21st century sensibilities, we're not real happy about the idea of God commanding Saul to utterly destroy this nation. But I'll remind you of what's in verse 2. This is an event that happened hundreds of years before when the Amalekite nation oppressed God's people as they were leaving Egypt heading toward Canaan and did it in a way that was poor sportsmanship by all means. They attacked the weak folks who were on the fray in the back. And God remembered that. This is an evil nation. And there's a technical term that is used here in verse 3. The English Standard renders it as devote to destruction. And other modern translations will say something like utterly destroy. This is holy war. God is using Israel to punish the evil nation of Amalek. So we need to keep that in mind. This is by God's edict. And in the same way, God has commanded us to annihilate sin in our lives. Well, Saul doesn't do too well. He starts out well, but look at verse 7. Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Have you ever told an employee or told a child, given them a list of items to do and they pick one and say, well, that's right. I need to do that. That's something needs to be done. But that one I don't agree with, and so I'm not going to do that. That's not true obedience, is it? Maybe you've been that employee or that child, and you're not really doing what you've been told to do. So Saul, he is told to utterly destroy Amalek. He spares the king. He and the people, they spare a lot of the animals. And that's not true obedience. He didn't follow what God said exactly. This is a negative example for us. Saul shows us what not to do in our fight against sin. We're not supposed to spare sin because it always loves it when we give it a reprieve, when we let it come back and get a hold of us. Look with me for a moment, if you would. Let's leave First Samuel 15. Let's go over to Romans 6. I love these verses that are written to Christians who have already obeyed the gospel. And you know these verses very well. We'll read verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." These verses tell us that when you were buried in that watery grave of baptism and then rose to walk in newness of life, you were done with sin. It's in the past. You're done with it. But, unfortunately, that man of sin reaches out and grabs a hold and says, I don't want to die. Go over with me to Colossians 3. Paul talks about this a lot, and here is an example of that. Colossians 3. Verse 5, he says, "Put to death." This is a life and death struggle that we have with sin. Utterly destroy sin in your life. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." What he's saying is God hates sin, and he wants you to get rid of it, utterly destroy it. So as we look at 1 Samuel 15 tonight and look at the example of Saul, we're going to see what not to do. Don't spare sin. But we do that sometimes. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, like Saul, we spare sin when we deny it. Look with me at 1 Samuel 15. Let's start reading in verse number 10. Saul is supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekite nation, and he doesn't do it. Verse 10. "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night." As you know, Samuel has been a mentor to Saul all through his years of kingship. And it was very promising. This man had a lot of potential. But he didn't cross the finish line, as it were. And so if you look at verse number 13, you see that Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord." Well, we know he didn't. He spared the king. He spared the animals. And Samuel rather humorously emphasizes that to him. He says, okay. What is the bleating of the sheep then that I hear? What is the lowing of the oxen that I have in my ears here? You haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord at all. And so what does Saul do here? He just denies that he failed to do what the Lord told him to do. "I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord." No, you haven't. You haven't done this at all. And so Samuel has to break the news to Saul that God is going to reject him from being his king. Have you ever done something you know you shouldn't have done as a Christian, and no one else knows about it except you and God? And eventually we have to come clean. Why? Because our conscience gets at us. At least I hope it does. I hope it eats at us. David in Psalm 32. Joe read Psalm 33 a little bit, so you just missed these verses here. Psalm 32, verse 3. You know these verses. He said, Psalm 32, verse 3, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." When I kept my sin inside me, didn't confess it, it ate at me and would have destroyed him if he had not let it out. Similarly, the wise man said over in Proverbs chapter 28, Proverbs 28 verse 13. Take a look at that with me. We have this statement. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. We need to make sure our sin will find us out, as God told the Israelites long ago. So we may at first, we may say, oh, no, I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. But it's going to eat at us. It's going to be in our hearts and our minds. And it's going to destroy us from within. Because what we're doing is sparing sin by denying it and saying, oh, no, I haven't sinned. But Saul here is hiding from the fact that he failed to do what the Lord told him to do. Secondly, we see that Saul, negative example here, but he also spared sin by, secondly tonight, justifying it. Look with me here at 1 Samuel 15, verse 14. Samuel says, well, I hear the sheep, I hear the oxen, verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. And so what we did is we kept the best of the best. That sounds right. That sounds good, doesn't it? So at first he denies his sin. Oh, I've done what the Lord told me to do. No, you haven't. I see the sheep here. Well, okay, all right. But it was for the best of intentions. We're going to sacrifice these animals to God. And taking the king as a prisoner of war, isn't that good? But that's not what God told him to do. And when we as Christians, we get comfortable with sin and we end up not utterly, completely eradicating it out of our lives, we forget that we're playing with fire. In fact, this excuse, well, we're going to use these animals to sacrifice. Take a look at the famous verse number 22. In verse 22, we'll jump ahead here for just a moment. And Samuel says to him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. No, we're not kings and queens of palaces, but we can be, like Saul, rebellious and presumptuous when we tell God, oh, I'm going to do it this way, not your way, my way. And so maybe I shouldn't be toying around with sin, but you know what? And I hear this a lot. God wants me to be happy. And so we read passages like 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, that talk about various sexual sins, as well as others, but it includes the sin of homosexuality. And yet that is being debated hotly in our society today, being justified and saying, we're going to overlook this because this is just the way people are these days. But God says it's an abomination. From the beginning, it has been a man and a woman for life. Leviticus 18 goes on to say that it is a perversion. And you see over and over again throughout God's word how homosexuality isn't just wrong. It is against nature. So what are we going to do? We're going to spare sin in our society, justify it, and say, I'm attracted to the same gender and God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. This is just the way it is. Yes, God does want you to be happy, but not at the expense of living in sin, which will destroy you, which will tear you down from the inside out. And our nation does not understand that. We as Christians must rail against sin coming into our lives. Yes, we're concerned about others, but we in our own hearts, we've got to give up sin and completely destroy it. Kill it. Do not spare sin as Saul did, by denying it, by justifying it, and thirdly this evening, by excusing it. All right, you caught me. We save the animals, okay, should have utterly destroyed them. But look with me here at verse 20. We've already read verses 22 and 23, but let's read verses 20 and 21. Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So he's got a little twist here. He's still trying to justify what he's done, but now he's also excusing it by saying, it wasn't me. It's not my fault. The people took of the sheep and the oxen. I was just an innocent bystander. It's kind of like when the kid reaches into the cookie jar, takes the cookie, and the cookie jar is obviously disturbed. And the kid says, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And they got chocolate all over their face. Maybe they didn't get their hand caught in the cookie jar, but it's pretty obvious. I always enjoyed having an older brother because they never knew which one of us was the actual culprit. And of course, normally it was me, but he got the spankings more often than not. We find a way to skirt sin, but with God, you can't do that. You can't make the excuses. And so here he is caught with his hand in the cookie jar. And so finally what Saul says is in verse 24, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. And that's what's happened to King Saul here. He's no longer in a right relationship with God, and he has no right to serve as king perpetually. What God wanted was a man who would put him first. As far back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, you have this statement made that God is seeking a man after his own heart. Now he's talking to Saul and saying, your kingdom, Saul, is not going to continue because you're not that man after my own heart. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you, Saul, you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Chapter 15 is just the final straw. It's the final nail in the coffin. Because Saul did not spare sin. Now, he took to heart, I think, these words. And so at the end of chapter 14, you have Saul fighting against the enemies, including the Amalekites. Chapter 14, verse 48, he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. And then just a few verses later, he's commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he fell short. Just like we fall short. When we fail to completely, utterly destroy sin in our lives. What is sin? It's a transgression against God's law, yes. But why is it a transgression? Why is it that God doesn't want us to do this? Because it's going to hurt us. Because it's going to destroy us. Sin is like cotton candy. I mean, it tastes good, but there's no nutritive value at all. There's no benefit to it long term. And sin, it makes all these promises that it can't keep. And so Saul, wanting to please the people, wanting to do what it is he wanted to do, spared the king, spared the best of the animals. He failed to do what God told him to do. Go back with me to the New Testament. Let's take a look at Romans 13 for just a moment. Romans 13. And you know these verses. We already looked at Romans 6. Let's look at these verses that apply our justification by faith. And so this is what Paul says in verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Going back to what he said in Romans 6, we're done with sin. We don't need it anymore. We don't want it anymore. Stop sparing sin by denying it, by justifying it, by excusing it. And so for just a few minutes, what I'd like to do is go on the offense against sin. Let's talk about killing sin. How are we going to do that? Very quickly this evening, consider with me that we all need to see the horribleness of sin. We serve a holy, holy, holy God. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot have anything to do with it. And he wants us, as we are buried in baptism, we rise to walk in newness of life. We're now transformed into the kingdom of God, being conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And so we're not to live in sin anymore. We don't want anything to do with it anymore. Not just because it's going to hurt us, but because it's now totally, completely contrary to our nature. At the close of his letter to the Galatians, Paul talks about how we are to be completely done with sin because we have been crucified to the world. Now, in this same letter, he had said he had been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And here at the very end, after talking about our freedom in the gospel because of the forgiveness of God in Christ, that we are heirs with Christ. Well, this is what he says at the very close. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, I'm through with sin because this is of the world. I want to now understand the nature of God, and we come to appreciate far better who God is and what it is that he wants us to do is to be like him. Holiness means that we're dedicated ourselves totally and completely to God. And so we need to do everything we can in our effort to kill sin, to avoid sin completely. We just read these verses, Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Turn with me to Matthew 5 for just a moment, if you would. What is it that's still eating at you? What is your pet sin that keeps reaching out and grabbing a hold of you and you can't let go of it? It's time to completely destroy sin, utterly and completely. We are plagued in our culture today with a billion-dollar industry called pornography. And Jesus talks about it right here in Matthew 5. Look with me, Matthew 5, verse 27. He says, you have heard that it was said you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What am I going to do? Jesus, I know he's using hyperbole here, but listen to this. Verse 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye makes you stumble, cut it off. Your right hand, excuse me, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. How seriously does Jesus take the idea of eradicating sin? Very seriously. We want it out of our lives completely. Turn over with me to Titus chapter 2. I believe this passage was on the screen as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, as I recall. Titus 2, look with me at verse number 14. Talking about Jesus. He says that he gave himself for us. Yes, it was the Lord's Supper. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous for good deeds. It's time for us to part ways with sin, he says. And so we're not going to spare sin in our lives. Instead, we are going to avoid it. And we are going to get busy doing what's right. That's what this verse is saying we need to be doing as we part ways with sin. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And so as we in this congregation reach out to help others who wouldn't have any luck if they didn't have bad luck, as we struggle with them and weep with them in this life, we're killing sin in our lives. Do you realize that? We're going on the offensive because we're filling our lives. The void that was left because we used to sin and enjoy it and it was destroying us. Well, these good deeds are what God really wants us to have in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. You remember the context of in Galatians 5 when he says here, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. I think I got them all. Beginning of verse 16 of that passage, he talked about all the sins of the flesh. And they're horrible. They're awful. But when you exercise those out of your soul, out of your life, you got to fill it with something. And so what we need to be doing is filling our lives with good deeds. Get busy doing what is right. As we close this evening, I want us to go back to 1 Samuel 15 for just a moment. I want us to see the end of this story. Now, ultimately, Saul is not only going to lose his throne, he's going to lose his life. But what he was supposed to have done as king was to utterly destroy Amalek. And the king, Agag, is still alive. So after the tearing of the kingdom from Saul, here in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel calls for Agag. And it's interesting what is stated here. It says in verse 32, Agag came cheerfully. That's how the ESV renders this. It's a hard word to translate. Haltingly, hesitantly, but hopefully. So Agag's seeing this back and forth between Saul and Samuel. I obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, you didn't. Okay, well, it was the people's fault. No, it was your fault. And Agag is in the background going, oh, I'm going to get out of this alive. And that's what sin loves. But it's still in the background. And it's hanging around. But look what Samuel did. Come here, Agag. And Samuel said, verse 33, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord. And that's what he's asking you to do. He is demanding that of you for your good, to hack sin, eradicate it out of your life completely. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us here tonight is a sinner. And I hope that you have been buried in the watery grave of baptism and risen to walk in newness of life. But even then, that old man of sin keeps reaching out, grabbing a hold of us, tripping us up. And it may be you're here tonight and you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've never been buried in the waters of baptism. Well, we're going to sing a song of invitation, and it's for you. And we hope that our thoughts tonight will motivate you once and for all to clothe yourself with the Lord in baptism. Whatever your soul's need or heart's desire is, won't you make it known? Right now, let's stand. Let's sing.